Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. When they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there with a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of them and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Thank you. You may be seated.
Much of this is recorded in the other Gospels as well. In Matthew, we read in chapter 19. In Mark, we read in chapter 11. And John makes mention of it in the Gospel of John in chapter 12. I must admit that as I've read through this passage and did much thinking about it, I've thought about this donkey probably more than any other thing I've thought about this week, the donkey. What's interesting is when you read in the other Gospels, it does not mention two, it mentions one. It mentions the colt, in which Mark will tell you that Jesus sat upon the colt. Luke will tell you the same, as well as John. But Matthew will give both the donkey and its young in three occasions. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Which is telling us that when Scripture repeats something three times, it's significant. When it repeats anything, it's significant. Or when anything is written, it's significant. But when it's repeated three times, it seems to be focusing on that issue. When you think about a donkey, you don't think much. They're not a whole lot to look at. In fact, they really are, as we understand, even in the Old Testament, considered an unclean animal. They are considered a beast of burden. And they really have no stately form or majesty that we should look upon them. They are not a horse. Nevertheless, it is the beast of burden that is focused on in this passage. The question is, why is it so focused on? And the answer is because the proclamation of the kingdom is being described in the text. God wants us to know what God is like. We read in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 that it is the Son of God, the Word of God that became flesh that explains the Father. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that he is the exact representation of God. It's hard for us to imagine that someone so meek and lowly as Christ is God. But he is. He is in the flesh, and we get to meet him. The one who created heaven and earth walks around among us. And strangely enough, in this context, is riding on a donkey. Up to this point, Jesus has been repeating over and over again to his disciples and to those around him, "You need to humble yourself to come into the kingdom of God." In chapter 18, he picks up a child and he says, "Unless you humble yourself like this child, you will not see the kingdom." The disciples are still debating over who's the greatest and how the greatest actually becomes the greatest. But Jesus continues to remind them that He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he came to serve. And if they're going to be the greatest, they're going to have to become least. The concept itself is very difficult to comprehend, but Jesus continues to push the point. And it's one of the reasons why we start off the way that we do. Now, as we come into chapter 21, the emphasis of the chapter is that Christ has come to see if there's any fruit bearing that which matches the kingdom of God. In other words, he has told us what the standards are. The standards are forgiveness. The standards are kindness. The standards are you serving one another. He's looking for the standard. Will he find, as will be described, fruit? This will be the emphasis, and that's one of the reasons why in Matthew chapter 21, it starts off, and when they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, that is to say, the house of figs. So he is coming to the place in which he is going to be looking for fruit. And as you go into Matthew chapter 21, in verse 18, now in the morning he returned to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a load fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing but leaves alone. He will end this chapter, if you'll look with me, in verse 33, with a parable. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, of course, looking for fruit. And then, if you'll look with me in verse 43, therefore, sort of a conclusive statement, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. Christ clearly is now looking for the heart of God in his people. And the fruit is a pretty strange fruit in the sense that, you know, it doesn't look flashy. It does look like servitude. And Jesus is looking for that. He comes lowly, and he comes on a colt. And we'll just begin to read in Matthew chapter 21 in verse 1. And when they had approached Jerusalem, they had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, place of fruit. Then Jesus sent two disciples. He said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Now this took place that which was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and he quotes the text of Zechariah 9:9. Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted upon a donkey, even upon a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their garments on them, and which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. Multitude were going before him. Those who followed were crying out, saying, Hosanna, or save us now, would be the phrase, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the multitudes were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Interesting passage, especially at the end, verse 11. Who is this? Well, you couldn't have a worse description behind your name than Nazareth in Galilee. But it is the declaration of the Messiah, humble and meek. The context, therefore, puts us in and repeats over and over again that this is a donkey. And I want you to read with me in verse 2. Say to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt, with her. So Matthew's wanting us to know that they were together, they were tied together, and they're both coming. Once again, none of the other Gospels give the two together. And then it decides to repeat it again by quoting the passage from Zechariah. And it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, humble, and mounted upon the donkey." Of course, the text from Zechariah, as it goes on, says clearly he has not come for war, for if he had been coming for war, he'd been coming on a horse. So the very act that he's come on a donkey is a sign to them. Gentle and mounted upon a donkey. Now watch again. Even upon a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. And then again, it mentions verse 7, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid on them their garments in which they had. Three times emphasizing these animals. 2,000 years ago, prior to this, a man by the name of Abraham was called, as we just read the text in Genesis chapter 22. He was called to take his son, his only son, and to bring him as sacrifice. Scripture says, and he mounted his donkey. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Taking that same path in which he would head up towards Mount Moriah, that same path that Jesus himself would be crucified on. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 10 through 12, we have a prophecy of Judah. And through Judah would come the righteous one that would ultimately be the king of that nation. That his scepter would remain until Shiloh came, which seems to make emphasis of until he would bring peace with him or rest with him. It then records about the fact that he will tie his colt to the vine and that he himself would be drenched in the, shall we say, juice of the grapevine, which is a picture of the blood or the bleeding of Christ. The fact that a colt is mentioned in that particular passage in Genesis 49, 10 through 12, and the Messiah coming through the lineage of Judah is once again to be noted. It is and will be the beast of burden for the Israelites. When they leave Egypt, it will be their sole beast of burden. They will take along with them perhaps oxen, but they will not have camels, they will not have horses, but they will have the donkey. And as they leave to go to the promised land, it will be the donkey that they bring with them. We read about a very famous donkey in Numbers chapter 22. And if you take a moment and turn there with me, what we see in the passage is, if I can put it this way, the personality of this beast. And, you know, the more that I read about this beast, the more in love you begin to fall for this beast, because you begin to realize that God has orchestrated and created this animal for a particular reason. You're familiar with the story, Numbers chapter 22. We won't go into a lot of detail. Balaam has been asked by Balak to curse the people of God. Balaam is a prophet for hire. He's willing to give it a try. But God has clearly told him not to. In fact, if you look with me in Numbers chapter 22, it says in verse 12, "And God said to Balaam, do not go with them." That's pretty clear, isn't it? "You shall not curse the people." Of course, you know, the great promise to Abraham, you know, "I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." So you don't want to curse God's people. The point is that God was very clear in this. For they are to be blessed. So, of course, Balak figures, well, if I offer a little money, if I offer him maybe more, he'll change his mind. And by virtue of bringing more distinguished guests and perhaps more money to the table, Balaam saddles his donkey and goes. We pick up in verse 21, "So Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went to the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary was against him." Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it's pretty interesting, that donkey actually saw the angel of the Lord, Balaam did not. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. Then the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She just lay down under him. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, which is probably more strange than the donkey talking, "Am I not your donkey?" Balaam said to the donkey, verse 29, "Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." The donkey then said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed," and the inference is, "to rebelling?" It's an interesting passage, because here we have clearly the donkey smarter than Balaam. In fact, Peter will quote the text in his letter in which he said, "God warned through a stupid donkey," which is, of course, I don't know what it's saying about Balaam. But the passage is making reference to the fact that he was listening. But it's also making reference to the personality of this particular animal, which is pretty interesting, because as I began to read a lot of literature on this particular animal, what I found is that there were two qualities that this animal has that are a part of the makeup of this lowly beast. The first is that they are extremely loyal animals, that they will stick with you. In fact, they say that a donkey is less like a horse and more like a dog, and it wants to get used to you, but once it gets used to you, it grows attached to you, and it becomes a part of your life. That the donkey is one that bonds close to their attachments, and they form a relationship to their master. They are virtually herd animals, and if in fact they are alone, they soon die because they don't do well alone. So the passage begins to reveal to us this personality that stands out in this lowly animal. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3 makes reference to the attachment of the donkey to its master, as well as this particular passage that is given. Now, as we look in Matthew, what we know is that God is revealing something to us. And, you know, when you consider the text, it's revealing to us that God is telling his disciples, "Now I want you to go, this is what's going to happen, and this is what you're going to find, and this is what I want you to do." And of course they do it, much like the obedience of the donkey in the passage. What's also interesting, of course, is where they are, and it's in the region of Bethphage, which is really close to the city. And then he says, "But I want you to go to the town across from that," which we know, according to the other text, is the little town of Bethany, which strangely enough, probably best translated less from the Greek or the Hebrew and more a Syriac name, it literally means the house of misery. I want you to go to the little village across from Bethphage, the place of fruit, which is Little Bethany, the house of misery, in which, according to what we understand, according to the Talmud at that particular day, that there were three fundamental places that the sick could go outside the city of Jerusalem. They had to be at least a mile and a quarter away from the city, because the city of Jerusalem was pure and clean. So if you were going to be sick, you couldn't have leprosy or anything close in the city. You'd have to be outside. And it was that little town of Bethany in which you would probably reside, especially if you had some great illness. In fact, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 22 that Simon the leper lives there in Bethany. And there's another family that we know all too well. It is Lazarus and Mary and Martha. What we understand is that they were a family that opened up their home to the sick, to the poor, to the distraught, and they ministered to them. And one of the reasons why Jesus loved being with them so much. This would be the town in which Jesus would tell, go, get the donkey. Well, we know that if someone was there, they had been touched by the hand of the Lord. And if the master said, I have need of something, there would be no question. They would send the donkey. But there are some interesting things that are underlined in this, and it goes all the way back to the law. And I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 13 for that. Exodus chapter 13 begins to describe to us that the firstborn of all, whether it's man or beast, is the Lord's. Especially, he says, when you enter into the promised land, the firstborn of every beast is mine. Now, what that meant was is that that beast had to be sacrificed. Now, a donkey was an unclean animal, could not be sacrificed. But a donkey could be redeemed. It's pretty interesting. If you pick up with me in Exodus chapter 13, verse 1, it begins this way. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. And Moses said to the people, remember this day which you went out from the land of Egypt, which, by the way, you remember, the firstborn was slain if it was not on the lintels of the Passover. Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing unleavened or nothing leavened shall be eaten. Then I want you to drop on down to verse 11. Now it shall come about when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. Watch verse 13. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Now, this was kind of fortuitous to an owner, because a donkey was worth far more than a lamb to him. It was the animal that was beloved by his family, as well as did much work for the family, far more than clearly a sheep could ever do. But if you do not redeem it, watch the phrase, I want you to note it well, then you shall break its neck. This particular direction is given to us in Exodus chapter 34, verse 20 as well. So it's not just a fluke. You know, sometimes you say, well, maybe it's a misprint. Maybe he doesn't really mean that. No, he actually meant that. What he's saying is that if in fact you don't dedicate this animal to the Lord, then you cannot use this animal for any kind of labor or benefit. It must be of no benefit to you. You must break its neck. Now, of course, being so extreme, it was very easy for them to decide what to do. What were they going to do? They were going to bring the lamb, because that was far easier to do. And so it stimulated them to not in any way compromise this particular law. In fact, Scripture tells us that they would have to do it within 30 days, as you go on and read in the book of Numbers. Within 30 days of the time that that animal was born. What's interesting in the context of what we're reading in Matthew is this donkey is clearly older than 30 days. You could not ride a donkey at 30 days, but Jesus is riding them, so we know that we're probably looking at 6, 7, 8 months, or maybe close to a year. A donkey will be close to its mother up to a year during this time. Jesus is riding this donkey. It's been clearly over 30 days. Why is the donkey's neck not broken? The passage is interesting in that what we clearly see is that this one has been reserved for the Lord personally. In other words, has been dedicated to the Lord from day one of its birth. That they had perceived that Jesus was going to need and had dedicated him for this purpose. But what's also interesting is that Jesus will be riding the donkey, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This donkey, this day, will be carrying the sacrifice that would redeem that donkey this day. For this lamb would be slain on behalf of. Now, we're not saying that God is saving the donkey, but what we're saying is that the picture is very clear. That there is something marvelous taking place in which God is bringing forth a salvation. What's also to be noted, too, is the fact, and I want you to turn back to Matthew, the fact that the mother and in, once again, this particular gospel, the mother and the child of the donkey, the colt, are so close together. They never seem to go apart. They're always together. And the fact, if you look at this with me, that Jesus would allow for both to come. When you read a lot of the commentaries, they're going, well, did Jesus ride the donkey? Did Jesus ride the colt? And it's pretty clear Jesus is riding the colt. But they're arguing over the wrong point. The point of the passage is that God wants you to see the relationship of the mother with the son, and how tight this bond was. It's interesting, once again, as I was reading this, that if you were to try to take a donkey from his mother at this early age, the crying that goes on from the colt as well as the mother, they say, is so intense that it brings most people to tears as they begin to see it happen. And it changes people's minds when they begin to start pulling the way they understand they cannot do this. They cannot separate these two together. What you see within the passage is the compassion of God. It's interesting that it comes on the heels of, well, you remember, the mother of James and John. I want that. One sits here and one sits here. But the mother was basically saying, I want my kids protected. I care for my kids and you know how much I love them. And it's a pretty intense relationship that goes on. The fact that Christ, being the King of all kings, Lord of lords, would say, bring them both, is telling us of his compassion and of his love. That sometimes our thoughts are, when we devote our lives to the Lord, that he's not going to take the care of the people that we love. He's not going to minister to the things that we really care about. And really, nothing could be further from the truth. The passage wants us to see the great compassion and love and humility of Christ in the smallest of details. And I know that, you know, when we read this, we go, well, it's just a donkey. It wasn't just a donkey. It was as if the Son of Man could hear the cries of the mother and the child. And he says, this must not be. Bring them both. Bring them together. And the two are not separated. Now, what's also interesting, too, is that this donkey is being called into service, as the one who owned the donkey is being called to deliver his animal into service. And I think sometimes when we are called into service and God calls us to come, our thought is, well, it's just another thing. It's just another burden on my back. But this time, this burden is the very thing that's going to bring salvation to this household and to this animal. God is revealing to us that if you'll come to him when he calls you, no matter how intense the burden may look, the burden is for you and the blessing is for you. I want you to look with me in Matthew. Wouldn't surprise you in Matthew chapter 11 that this is exactly what he's calling in chapter 11 and verse 28. If you read with me and mark it well, you could actually probably parallel it to the passage that we've been reading today. The passage reads this way in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, beasts of burdens, those that have had difficulty. Now, Christ is calling you. The burdens of your life has knocked you down. When he calls you, oftentimes it's just another thing. Christ says, you don't understand. I'm calling you to release your burden. I am going to ask you to carry me, but believe me, this will be to your benefit. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Watch the phrase. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my load is light. The kindness of God. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that his commandments are no longer burdensome to us. If God is telling you to take on a duty, a responsibility, if he's asking you to take on a service for him, I know the first idea is, well, but that's going to take more time away from me and it's going to bring a greater hardship on me. But God is saying, no, it's actually going to bring greater blessing to you. I'm working a better good out for you. Send the donkey. Put the load on. Let's go. And you begin to realize the blessings of God that are there for us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You know, I've often thought about that, and don't I have enough troubles of my own? You know, but I have to bear everybody else's burdens. But you know, you realize when you start bearing other people's burdens that somehow your burdens fade away. That God somehow takes care of your problems, that somehow the blessings of God and the salvation of God comes into your life. And not only does he do that, but the energy that begins to stir within your life is so much greater. It's hard to perceive that this particular scenario would actually bring greater blessings, but it will. There's a passage in Psalm 118 that is actually the quote of the people of Israel as they're crying in the streets. And it is actually taken from, as Matthew puts it down, as the prophecy being fulfilled in Matthew chapter 118. If you'll pick up with me, it makes reference to it. In fact, the context is in verse 5, from my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and he set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'm going to put my trust in him. It then says in verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Then it reads this way in verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. You can almost see the procession as they're heading towards Jerusalem. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. By the way, verse 25 is the verse that's quoted in Matthew. O Lord, do save us. Or you could put the word once again, Hosanna. We beseech thee. Hosanna, we beseech thee. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Watch the phrase. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. The sacrifice is coming on the donkey. It is Jesus Christ. Thou art my God, I will give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I will extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I think if there's one thing that these donkeys teach us, and why would Scripture put a donkey in Scripture if he didn't want to teach us something through it, is that God is looking for the meek and the lowly and the humble of heart. He knows, like the donkey, that we are unclean. We could never sacrifice for ourselves. We could never be pure enough to be accepted. But he also sees that we desire to be loyal and we desire to be attached. And though in the world's eyes, that wouldn't be much to look at. And though in the world's eyes, perhaps we don't look so majestic. But God would choose that very animal to represent who he's choosing. And God would declare to that very animal, to us, using that animal to tell us, if you'll come to me in simplicity and you'll be willing to do what I tell you to do, I'll save you. I'll die in your place. What about my family? What about those I love? I care for them too. You know, it's really comforting to see the details of the love of our Savior and how he cares for the most minute of issues in our lives. I'm encouraged, and you know, if you ever get to feeling like, you know, maybe the Lord doesn't care for you, think about the donkey. And think about the cries that he hears. And think about the desires of that little donkey. Side note, most actually feel that the donkey that was used was called the Nubian donkey in that particular region. Nubian donkeys have one other very special thing about them. On every one of them, they have a cross on their back. Don't know if that's true or not, but I mean, I know that the donkeys do have the cross, whether it was the donkey or not, that this was the breed that carried Jesus, could have been, because it clearly is one of the donkeys over there. But it is an interesting message that God has given us through animals. You know, there's a hymn that we oftentimes sing, in the rustling grass I hear him pass, he speaks to me everywhere. And there are so many things that God is using through all of his creation to speak to us. Father, we want to give you thanks for your loving kindness to us and how it's shown in such simple ways. Lord, we are taken back by how much you care for life and how much you display to us your love for us. You've called upon us who are burdened and heavy laden to come to you. And you would say, if you'll just attach yourself to me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I hear the cries of your loneliness, and I will rescue you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, when you hear the words of God say, come, come into service, serve me. Immediately in our minds and our hearts, we say, not just another thing. I don't think I could take any more burdens. But you missed the point. The one you'll be carrying on your back this day will be the one that saves you this day, will be the one that brings you life this day, will be the one that fills you with joy this day. Don't refuse him. Serve him. You pray a sunny place.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. But burdens are lifted. So cast your care on Jesus today.
Into service. May we be as ready to go as your disciples were. May we be willing to do whatever you tell us, realizing that the very act that you're moving us into is the very thing that's going to bring salvation into our lives. It's going to bring fulfillment to us. Oh Lord, we trust you. The more we read of your word and the more we understand about you, the more we trust you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.